God builds His church two ways tonight. One is through the gospel being shared and sinners getting converted and coming into the church, and the church grows. The other way the church grows is by godly parents raising godly families whose youth catch a vision and propagate the faith. Two ways that God raises built this church. And He promised that in Matthew there, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We can rest in that promise tonight and bless the Lord for it. But here, let's read these verses. Give ear, Psalm 78, verse 1. O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Shewing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we come here this evening in the name of Jesus, sensing our own need again, Lord of your Spirit. Father, we pray that you would wash us in the blood from the day. We pray that you would come here and, Lord, do what you can do. Do what we cannot do. And Father, we lean on your strength tonight. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross we cling, Father. Naked we come to thee for dress. Help us, God, we look to thee for grace. Thou we to the fountain fly. Wash us, Savior, or we die. Father, we pray again that you would be with us here this evening. God, we pray that you would take your Holy Spirit and wing these words into each one of our hearts. We pray that you would have mercy upon us, Lord. And Father, because of these days, there would be able to be a godly seed come forth. There would be able, Father, to have parents with a burden. Lord, you would have mercy upon us. And Father, you would give us direction. You would give us guidance. And Lord, we pray that you would watch over us and keep us. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for saving our souls. And Father, we pray that again you would bind the strong men. And Lord, we pray that the strongest, God, our Father, our triune God, would have preeminence here tonight. We pray that we can mix these things with faith. And Lord, these things can take root in our hearts. And we can do something about them, Father, that we can, our children can benefit. And Lord, even young people and youth here this evening would be able to grasp a hold of something, God, that would guide them in their pliable years. Guide them, Lord, in their years of they're making choices that are going to last for eternity. They are being molded and shaped. And it's an important time of their life. We pray that you would lead them, guide them, and give them direction to this evening. We trust you for these things and pray that you would honor your word here tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Bible tells us here in Psalm 78 that I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old. We have heard, our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. We have heard as a generation. Our fathers have told us, that's a generation. We will not hide them. We, that's the we again in three. and you got their children. And then you got another generation farther down, so there you got four generations. And also we have here, he commanded our fathers in verse 5. That's a generation. Make them known to their children. That's us. That's a generation. That's a generation to come. That's our children. That's a generation. Even the children which should be born should arise and declare them to their children. And that's a generation. There's again four generations. Now, why is the purpose of all that? So that the children that are coming in verse 7 can set their hope in God and not forget the works of God but keep His commandments. That's the purpose. So we have here this evening a continuation from Thursday night. Ye fathers, and then finished with the world, and now perpetual Christianity. Brother Jonathan, if you can, if you're listening, why the title for tomorrow night then will be Unction to Function. Something that will tie this whole thing together and bring it that we can function. A faith worth dying for is a faith worth having, which is a faith worth passing on. And over in Hebrews chapter 2, we have these verses. I know this might be talking about Jesus here, but it says in verse 10, "For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me." Hallelujah. So here this evening, the conviction of the Hebrew writer, I will put my trust in Him. Behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Now, that might be talking about the children God has given to Jesus. I'm not sure. But I like that verse. Behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Praise the Lord. We're going to trust in God and we're going to sing His praise in the midst of the church. And we will declare His name, it tells us in verse 12. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth. Verse 18 of chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, verse 18. Now these are the generations of Phares. Who can tell me who Phares is? Who said something? Son of, that's right, the son of Judah. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Phares. That's five. Here you got Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. They were up to 10 generations already. And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Praise the Lord. That's a what a long strung out generation of Christians there. Now they didn't all they had their failings. Some days they failed. And actually Pharaohs come out of a failure. But now turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. So there's hope. The Bible says He will restore the years that cankerworm hath eaten. And here we have Judas begat, well, you have Abraham starting in verse 1. And then we go on down here, and Salmon in verse 5 begat Boaz of Rahab. Praise the Lord. That just blesses my soul every time I see it. Dear Rahab, strung the red cord out the window and made it in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Heathen woman, Gentile. So there's hope for each one of us tonight. Don't think there's no hope for me. And some people have said that they think, and I wouldn't be one bit surprised, I don't know if this is true or not, but they wonder if one of those spies that Rahab put up in the roof of her house wasn't Solomon. I wonder too. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing? Here comes Solomon. He gets hid up there in Rahab's house, and love sparks started flying. Praise the Lord. And out of that, Solomon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. There's another heathen woman. Gentile lady. In the lineage of Jesus Christ. Why? Because she said, when her mother-in-law told her to go home, she said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and my God, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, when I die, and there will I be buried, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And thought, that their principle, you hold that in the back of your mind for those that will be at church tomorrow morning. Because that's a valuable and an important principle in church life. But because Ruth opened her heart up and she wondered what Naomi had, she came in also the lineage of Jesus, and she was the grandma of Jesse and the great grandma of David. And then you have David begat Solomon, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and then this thing starts getting gray and fuzzy. But how many generations there of godly Christians was there? We for sure know, we don't know what happened in there between Phares and Esram and Aram and Amminadab and Naasson, but we know that Solomon and Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David for sure were Christians that were perpetual and the thing continued on. And here tonight, that's great hope for us. That's a beautiful thing that we can latch on to. There's promises. People have done it before and we can too. Even though the testimony is much drift and hardness to God and those types of things, there are people that have done it, and we can be blessed and encouraged in that, and there's hope for us too. Just a couple principles here to bring this thing out of the sky right down to our level. Right down to everyday living, because life is real. It's not a bed of roses. It's not some pie in the sky thing that don't touch us right where we're at. But the training and raising children for the cause of the Lord Jesus and perpetual Christianity, home life is real. And sometimes trials and problems of life come and try to take away our focus. Job tonight lost hurts. He lost his family and he lost his health. And those three things happen. Those three, we would wish tonight that life is going to be no struggle, no struggles, no trials. And we're going to live happily ever after. And we're going to float right up there till we're 90. And then we'll pass off the scene and everything will be... But no, life is not like that. In June, I was down at a funeral in Nicaragua where a 33-year-old Dad passed away. And life is real. We have these trials and we have these struggles. So take your children and keep them in reality. Don't live in a plastic world somewhere that they can't come to grips with, that this is all supposed to be just great and we're going to just press into God and we're just going to pray and we're just going to teach and it's just going to roll like a grease lightning. No, it's not. Life is real. Home life is real. And live in that. Jacob had a limp. It says in Hebrews 11 that he worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Why did he do that? Because he had a limp from struggling there with the Lord. Some of us, our health, God touched our health because he had to get a hold of our hearts. And I can testify to that. In the trials and struggles of life, be alert to complaining attitudes. We had talked a little bit about that in faith, but just here in reality, complaining attitudes cut off God's power and they challenge God's sovereignty. And when you're also in reality of everyday living, don't live in defeat. Jacob there, and even Job, when he lost all those things, he could have went down into defeat, but he didn't. He was able to stay on top of it. He was able to stay focused on the Lord. He was able to find his strength from God and go through the trial and come out victorious on the other side. Also, you want to beware of an attitude of presumption, which pulls God's word out of context and begins to demand things from God in the name of faith. And we had a little bit about that on the night when we were talking about faith also, where you can get into this name it and claim it and start being arrogant and demanding things from God. But no, we don't want to do that. Presume means to suppose something to be true without proof. If you take Scripture out of balance, it can destroy your faith. The Bible tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what the Bible tells us. And here tonight we have to do that. If we take Scripture out of balance, it can destroy our faith and it can destroy the faith in our children that are coming on. Another thing, keep an other's attitude. Instead of an inward my attitude, keep an, quote, other's attitude. An attitude that wants to give. An attitude that wants to share instead of a taker. An attitude that wants to reach out instead of always being on the reciprocating side. Now, on the opposite side of that spectrum, the other side of that is, because you want to have another's attitude, you can get into the thing of refusing to receive. And don't do that. This is a reciprocating thing in the Christian life. And if you would get to the place where you're always on the giving side and nobody can give to you, that's actually can be birthed out of self. And here tonight, be humble enough and gracious enough to receive. Other people want to bless too. And you let them bless you. Even though your heart is for others, even though your heart is to serve, even though your heart is to give, continue to be able to be humble enough to receive blessings from others. Freely you have received, freely give. And the Bible also says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Yes, the Bible says that. But we have to be humble enough to receive. And we'll find more about that tomorrow morning. One thing to... Here in the United States of America, and I don't know how it is in other countries, but just be aware of this fast-paced society. I know, shared this a couple times already, we can always be on the run, no time to stay at home, even doing good things. Running here or there, going to meetings, etc., etc. Just make sure you have time for your family. Make sure you have time to stay at home and build a relationship with your family. because it's a fast-paced society, and if you don't make time, nobody else will, and your children for sure won't. So beware of that. Another thing, too, is beware of change. In this United States of America, the new is scarcely out before the improved hits the market. That's how it's going today. I mean, you can buy something and a half year later it's outdated. Knowledge men have, changes. The new and the improved is constantly at our fingertips. And you know what that does? If we buy something that's outdated in another half year, we need to have the updated version. We need to have the newest version. What's happening is it takes away from contentment. And we want to, what you want to be doing in your children is raising an attitude of contentment. Where they are happy with what they have. They don't always have to have the newest and the greatest. Now when it's time to have get something, if you need something new, whatever. But then you don't need it in a half year or a year, another one again. Whether in cars, whether in vehicles, tools, equipment, technology, houses, things on the walls, clothing. Mars Hill tonight would be right at home in America. They were always on the lookout for the next new thing. Don't that sound like America? Paul, he come up there to Mars Hill and here they are looking for the next new thing. And our children, they don't need to learn that. They don't need to learn that they are discontent. They always need to have the latest and greatest, and they're always at the cutting edge. It don't have to be that way. Another thing, if you don't live in reality, this can be a tendency, especially in young people. Life is supposed to be all fun and games, pain-free and youthful forever. Dear children, dear young people, it's not going to be that way all the time. We get pain. It's not always fun. Life has struggles. There are situations we get into that really test you. And teach your children that. And they will not be youthful forever. I think I had some of that thinking. And we didn't. Actually, we didn't take care of our bodies like we should have. You're going to wear out someday. And when I was young, why, I thought life is all fun. Running every night. Another ball game. Tonight it's a ball game. Tomorrow night it's a volleyball game. The next night it was another game of some kind. And then in the winter we were right into the hockey and right next over in. And there was no time to be at home. And then I grew up, and all of a sudden I was married, and I didn't know my parents anymore, and then my brothers and sisters for sure, because I was always on the run. And today, now you got these extra pain that maybe if we would have took care of ourselves a little, it would have took a little longer to get to. Another thing, children. And young people, again, particularly, the thing is to the brevity of life. We are here with no promise of tomorrow. And again, we would love to live till we're 90. But the reality is the brevity of life. The frailty of the body and the certainty of death are sometimes too sobering, too solemn, and too weighty. For the world and the present generation, and if it's too solemn and too weighty and too sobering, it can tear down a godly family. Dear people here this evening, funerals are not bad. I just talked with an older minister in another congregation back home 3 weeks ago or so. He said they see the pattern, they see the tendency. The funerals are the viewings are filling up, and the funerals are getting smaller. And here tonight, the Bible says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And these things are real things that we should take into consideration, things that We should be teaching our children that there is a brevity of life. There's a frailty of the body and there's a certain day of death. So that they're not surprised if somebody dies or scared of death. But knowing that their life is in God's hands and He could pull the string at any moment. Definitely, again, in this fun-crazed age, definitely the people don't want to go to funerals. They don't want to go and look at a deceased person anymore. And they're content to just not worry and put that out of their minds as quick as they can because they want to go back to their fun. Job 13:15. Keep your trust in the Lord. Job 13:15 said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. If there is trials and struggles, can they see us parents walk through it with grace? Can our children see us find grace from God to walk through that thing and not lose our trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus? And also that they can see that mom and daddy are totally solid, totally settled and rooted and grounded with their trust in the Lord. Through things like that, it won't shake them near as much. And they'll be able to take the plows, handles, and run with it themselves. We don't have it today anymore. We have these big 320 horsepower tractors, and very seldom anybody even plows anymore. Most people even chisel plow, or all they do is no-till. But back in when my grandpa would have been young, they still would have had the old one-handled, one-row plow, two handles. You took the rope, took the reins from the horse, you put it over your neck, because you had to hang on to these handles of this plow, and down through the field you'd go. Plowing away, that's the picture. The Bible says in the Gospels, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so there, those people, when they took those handles of the plow, they looked for an object at the far side of the field and they set their focus there, and that's how they got their straight rows. And then when the sonny boy come along and it's time to teach him how to plow, what did you do? But you put him up here in front of you. And you left him grab the handles of the plow. And he kept getting the feel of this thing. And soon you could take one hand off and let him guide this thing. And soon he was old enough and strong enough that you could take both hands off. And he could run that plow and you could go do something else. That's the picture of passing on the faith. Now, my dear people, we also just have to realize that Isaiah 55, verse 8, is a reality. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And there are times in life that there are things that happen that we can't explain. And we tell our children that. We're honest with them. And we tell them that God's ways are not always our ways. And His thoughts are not always our thoughts. And we're honest with them. And we bring them up through that. So they can realize that those things are real. Now turn to Job 2 verse 10. And all these points are important. But here this in this. Particularly important. Especially for a new church. Especially for people that are coming out of one congregation and going into another one. This is very important. And even in trials and reality of life, this is very important. Job 2 verse 10. Actually 9. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And here tonight, dear friends, brothers and sisters, we are reactionary people. We're actually more like Job's wife than we are like Job. And tonight we must not have a reactionary spirit. When situations come at our way, don't react. And if you have left a traditional setting or something, don't react. Because reactionary people react to other people. And this thing, then you cannot mesh. When there's reactionary spirits, this thing goes like this, instead of coming together like this. And if we're living in reaction to situations and life and people and choices, there's not going to be no stability for our children. And we kind of make sure we're living, instead of reaction, living in meekness. Job here lived in meekness. Meekness is not weakness. But meekness gives us the freedom to look objectively at trouble and to distinguish between what must be accepted and what must be changed. These things are right down here on our level. We can grab a hold of these things and let it guide us through our life. To be meek does not mean to be passive or stop resisting evil powers. It does not mean to quit in determination to overcome a handicap. But what meekness will do, it will deliver you from irrational anger and instead open you up to see things from God's perspective. And then you aren't going through life irrationally. But you can look at things from God's perspective. It gives us freedom to do what must be done because it stops spending energy going against what must be accepted. Praise the Lord. And friend here tonight, live in meekness. Live in meekness instead of reaction. And it'll go a long way. Job 1:5. Since we're here in Job, turn over back one more page. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Dear friend here tonight, that wasn't a lay me down to sleep prayer. If you're going to rise up early, and offer burnt offerings, according to the number of them, that's going to take some time. And here, Job rose up early and he offered burnt offerings. According to the number of them, because Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So, dear brothers and sisters, continue to pray. You can never pray too much. You can never pray too much for your children and your offspring. And Job here, it took the time that it needed to pray for his offspring. Now, passing on the faith, we have this glorious opportunity of leading our children to the Lord. And dear ones here tonight, do not settle or bring down the standard of the new birth. Don't settle for just baptizing somebody or getting them to join your church without a testimony or without knowing their life has been changed. Their life has been transformed. Don't bring that testimony of salvation down to the level that men want to make it. Let it be every man in Christ a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Tonight, and one of the points later is missions. In passing on the faith. But our first duty in this thing, with children, our first duty is our children. Our first duty is bringing them into salvation. Our first duty is making sure they're in the fold. Our first duty is making sure they're in the ark. Our dear children. And that they know what it means to be born again. And they know what it means to have a witness of the Spirit of God in their heart. That once they were lost, but now they're found. Once they were blind, now they can see. Once it was black, now it's white. Don't drop. Don't let the testimony of a new birth, don't let it fall, my dear friends. A lot of us, the reason we are seeking God and searching for something was because of that very thing. We went through an experience where we were not converted when we got baptized. We went through an experience where we joined the church, but we were not converted. We were not changed. We were not transformed. And if you're going to drop the testimony, definitely you're not going to pass on the faith. So there's where it starts. Someone here we have 1 Samuel 3. We have what happened to Samuel? Verse 7 in 1 Samuel 3. Well, actually, the Lord called Samuel in verse 4. And the Lord called Samuel and he answered and said, "Here am I." And Samuel gets up and he runs to Eli. And he said, "Here I am. You called me." "No," Eli said, "I didn't call you." And this happened 3 times. Samuel needed direction when it was when the Lord was calling him. And a lot of times we have to give our children direction too. Our children, we can get into this here mentality that we got. We can think pretty high of our children and think they're pretty good people. But if you live with them for a little while, you realize that it isn't always that way. But the thing is, our children have the Adamic nature, the same thing we have. And they're going to need to be delivered. They're going to need to be delivered from themselves, just as we were. And so we need to be alert for a spiritual awakening. And dear parents here tonight, be careful with this. Don't push your children too young. That's all I will say. This thing of, I've been in a counseling room with a lot of young people that went through when they were young, really young, 8, 10, and then they weren't sure. And we went back through this thing again. And then we weren't sure. And we went back through this thing again. And they didn't understand it completely. And I know the zeal of us parents, we got to get them in the kingdom. The first one here, she or he is crying. Let's go through this thing. I'll guide you here a little bit. You have to be an alert for a spiritual awakening. And also in that, as there is a spiritual awakening, freedom from innocence slips away. Their innocency, you know how young children are. They're innocent. They do something wrong, and then they can, we can spank them, or when they get older, they can confess it and they can go on their merry way. Now, when it's getting up here to the place where they confess, but the innocency is starting to leave and this awareness of sin is starting to grow, you be alert. You be watching. When there's awareness of sin growing and their freedom from innocence slips away, there's going to be also the powerlessness to deal with sin is going to also grow. The power to live above sin, knowing that they can't, that's going to grow with it too. The children have to realize that the effects of Adam's sin came upon all mankind. Over in Romans 5:12. And here this evening, if you've never been born again, all you did was join the church. There's never been a reality in your life of the Spirit working, this is for you too tonight. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are sinners by nature. And when the innocence or innocence slips away, why, what starts happening is the awareness of sin grows, our powerlessness to deal with sin also grows, and the reality that we are a sinner will also grow. And if there's no reality that they are a sinner, and maybe they just don't want to go to hell, be careful there. Just may pray for wisdom. Pray for understanding and guidance and direction in these things. We have the hope of the gospel also here in Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Adam there, because he offended, the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's sin, one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So here we see the hope of the gospel. Even though we're sinners, condemnation has come upon us all. Because the righteousness of Christ, we have the free gift. And if we receive it, why, we have justification of life. What a glorious thing here this evening. Now, also, don't just, for the children, they can believe, yes, but just a lot of us, we never repent. Just make sure you lead them through repentance, where they're sorry for their sin, sorry for the sin nature. We cannot deal with the flesh. We need a power greater than ourselves, which is Jesus Christ. One thing sure, we see in there in Samuel, God called him 3 times. And you can have that confidence, dear mom and dad, here this evening. If God is calling your children, and it's in that their crucial age, you're not sure what is going on, God will keep calling. He will not let you go. And just do not settle for a ho-hum, gray experience where they don't understand, and then they go through life, and the revival meetings come, and they respond, and they're not sure of their assurance of salvation, and then they go again, and soon they're back down into not sure of assurance of salvation because their conversion wasn't clear. And dear mom and dad here tonight, be jealous over that thing, because I believe that is a hindrance to many young people. This grayness and this struggle. Did I? Didn't I? Not understanding. And then they get older and they understand finally, and then they go through it again. And Lord, give us wisdom and understanding. Make sure they understand. And then also, they should be old enough that they know what surrendering means. They know that they give their life. They give their future. They give their plans. They give their dreams. They're giving it up. So that it's not just confess my sins and now we're gone. If you're taking them through, remember to ask the Lord to come in and fill them with this experience, with His Spirit. And if there is true repentance, then be ready with the Word. Your thoughts are not near what the Word can do. If you're a child. And this is for someone, even if you're leading someone to Christ. If somebody has repented, and you want to give the assurance that Jesus has heard, He has forgiven, then read them the Word of God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And don't just say it to them. Take them to the Word and let them read it themselves. The assurance that comes to people by letting them read the Word themselves, the faith, the ground, the not having to go back. I've seen it so many times versus you just say your say it for them, or you say your words. Your words are not as powerful as this book. Stick with the Word. Because our children, we want this foundation to be settled and rooted in their hearts. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that is, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Take him to Romans 8, where you have the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do those things. Because we want our children to have a solid foundation, and that they don't have to be wishy-washy through this thing. Because this is the foundation for the rest of their life. And if their conversion experience is unsettled, gray, fuzzy, up and down, why, in the long run somewhere, they're going to have to get settled. And if we can seek the Lord for wisdom and go through it once, why, we'll come out a long way. Don't go by emotion. Depth of repentance and commitments will make the difference. Once the will guilt is gone, peace reigns. Love for God is supreme. The battle of the will is surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Fruits of the Spirit are manifesting. The Word of God is alive. It's making sense to Him. You're on your way to a good start. And praise the Lord. They can grow. They can don't have to lay the foundation again that it talks about there in Hebrews 6. But they can go on to perfection. And then tell them. That's only the beginning. Praise the Lord. We're going on. And a beautiful life is ahead. Yes, we surrender. And life is real. We take them to the milk of God's Word. And we give them guidance to obey Christ's command. Dear friend, dear mothers and fathers here this evening, it's our responsibility. It's not the preacher's. It's the parents' responsibility to be leading and carrying them on our hearts and guiding them through this. The ministry and the word that's preached will come behind and back up what we're saying. But it's our responsibility, primarily parents, to be the ones that bring them through and take them on. Now, go to Jeremiah 35. Conversion. They're ready to go on. Jeremiah 35, 1 to 10. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jehazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habaziniah, and his brethren and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord in the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Ictaliah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princess, which was above the chamber of Mattathiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Shalom. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye, nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he has charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Dear father and mother here tonight, there does not have to be no generation gap. From the grandpa to the dad to the son, we don't need these generation gaps. These Rechabites here, they had the convictions, the principle wrote on their heart, like we said last night, and they stuck with it. And dear family, brothers and sisters here tonight, we can be the same. Dad, son don't have to change from what dad did. Going to the family pictures, there don't have to be a big change. But today, many places, there is. There's a change. Convictions are different. There's a drift. But here in Jeremiah 35, there was no drift. And there was no generation gap. And us older ones, that is our responsibility. To make sure that the old people and us fathers and mothers are over here fellowshipping. And then the young congregate, and then the children congregate. We're going to have to discipline ourselves to be able to bridge that gap. And reach out to the next generation so that there's free flowing among the young people to the old people. And there's no difference. No generation gap. I would like to know, if you could find it in the Bible, tell me where you could find youth groups in the Bible. Children, young people are making their choices in life. And if they're with their peers more than with their parents in these serious 16 to 20, 22 area of life, well, let's go to 1 Kings 12 and then see the results of something like that. 1 Kings chapter 12. We have the results of what happens when the young ones are with their peers. 1 Kings chapter 12, 6, verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, "How do you advise that I may answer this people?" They spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto the people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him which stood before him. And he said unto them, "What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter?" And the young men that were grown up with him speak unto him, saying, "Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that speak unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." All he would have had to do was listen to the older ones. That's all they had to do. But no, they listened to their peers. He listened to their peers. And we have trouble from that day forward. And I think it's a sobering thing when children there are in these critical years where they are, some days they feel like embracing life and going forward. The next day they feel like being a little child yet. Some days they feel like, I'm not ready for this. Next day they feel like they're ready to conquer the world. And here they are having their influence coming from their peers. What's going to happen is, we'll find out here in a little bit. Be careful about that. We are wanting to pass the seed on to the next generation. And not that it's a drifting generation. We're going to have to keep our hearts in them years of critical and be very jealous over them. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philemon 6. Philemon chapter 6. Not saying they can't be with a friend sometimes and be blessed with that and encouraged, but we can't afford young people to lead one another and not be able to get their truth from the hoary head. Philemon chapter 6, "That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the saints, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." We, and then I'm right down there. I'm not any better. I struggle with this myself. We are the ones, parents, to make sure the communication is happening. And he says here in verse 6 that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. That's what he says. What is communication? It's partnershiping. What is communicating? It's participation. What is communication? It's fellowship. And when we can do that with our children, up through our young children, and then when they get married, continue that on. Partnershiping, participation, and fellowship in each one's life, that our faith may become effectual, and that word effectual means active, powerful. That's what it means. That the communication of our faith may become active and powerful in the ones we are communicating with. So, it's up to us. It's usually not the children that are the ones that are making sure this happens. That responsibility falls on us to be their best friend. If we're their best friend when they're young, they'll be our best friend right down through. And we keep that friendship. Praise the Lord. What a glorious thing. And then, when they get converted, what a glorious thing. They're not only our friend, they're our brother and sister right by our side that we can fellowship with and communicate and help one another along through life. Develop their character. Joshua 1, 6 to 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. And that word courageous is another word for character. Character is having a backbone. We all have backbones. If we didn't have no backbones, we'd be a pile of mush. And in the Christian life, teach them character. Trustworthiness. That they could be trusted. Teach them respect. Teach them that they'll be responsible in life. And as they grow up, they will be responsible. Teach them fairness. Teach them to be caring. Teach them and develop their character. I believe when Noah was building the ark, that was one of the things he was doing with his children. He had them right by his side building that ark, training character into those boys as he built the ark. And let us do the same. We had said the other night, learn to say no. We had said, teaching them what the world is. Continue to do that. Teach them not to live by peer pressure. Friends, media, fads. They're all designed to bring you discontent and breed covetousness. Now I said last night, if you want to know about traditions, here's the point. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians 2, verse 8. We have this thing of legalism. We have this thing that everybody's so scared of. You make any type of judgment on something, right away the legalistic cries going forth. The Bible tells us here in Colossians 2, 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We want to be following Christ Jesus. Now, let's look at this thing here a little bit. Let's just take the wedding band, for instance. Okay, we have those that don't do it. They say it's a tradition of men. Okay, I'm free from tradition of men. Well, my dear friend, did you ever stop and think that the ones that wear it, it's a tradition of men? Did you stop and think about that? My dear friend here tonight, on tradition of men, regardless what for choice you make, it's going to be a tradition. It's going to be a rudiment of the world, or... So for me, the issue is not a tradition of men. The issue is the choice I have to make. What is the closest to what the Word of God says? That's the issue. And I think if we're going to get our eyes on the traditions of men, and that's going to be our guiding point when we have to make choices, and the Word of God is not our guiding point, we're going to crash. And we're going to be reacting, and we're going to run aground. Which decision that you have to make? I just took a little thing here tonight, and no offense on anybody if someone has it in here, wears a wedding band, no offense whatsoever. I've just used that as a illustration to show you that both are traditions. Which one is the closest to the Bible? Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. God didn't leave us sitting high and dry on these things. God didn't leave us sitting with no direction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So it's not a bad word. We don't have to be reacting to that word tradition and right away going into legalism. And then we are putting our children, like I said last night, in that four square block. And they're bouncing all over the place and they can't make no decisions because they're constantly bouncing from... They make a choice, they get bounced into the legalist box, and he bounces them right over into the traditionalist box, and right over to another box, and there he is, and he can't go to the Word of God and make his judgment on the situation in life. And dear friend, lift the Bible up. Don't let the tradition word be your guiding factor. The Bible is the guiding factor of our lives. Another thing, be careful what you say about other groups. The Bible says we're not supposed to compare ourselves among ourselves, and I've seen it. If you are making fun of groups that are making decisions, your children, I've seen a lot of young people that can't come through that thing. Don't make fun. Don't make fun. You're going to promote an anti-decision-making attitude in your own children, and that's not what you want. We got decisions we have to make day by day, choices we got to make daily. And if we are making fun of people that are making decisions, you're going to promote an anti-decision-making attitude in your children, and they're going to stay right in that four-square box. Fathers and mothers, you want to pass the faith on to your children? Then be teaching them the doctrines of the Bible. Be jealous. Teach them what non-resistant means. Teach them what missions, according to the New Testament, are. Teach them what divorce and remarriage is. Teach them the Christian grace, graces. Teach them justification by faith. Teach them what sanctification is. Train them in the doctrines of the Bible. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. I've seen this also in my time. The verse 1 says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Be thankful for your heritage. You're going to have to. I've seen people that, because they were not converted and they were only a church member, they started blasting away at their heritage as soon as they got converted, and their young people didn't have nowhere to set their faith foundations. And so what their dad had was shot and blasted apart. They did not set their foundation there. Because what is left? We're not proud. We're not lifting it up to a high point. But the heritage that has come down through the ages, be thankful for it. Because your children are going to have to find something else to put their belief system on. You can say it's Christ tonight, and I believe that myself. But there's two veins of thought out there in Christendom today. You have the evangelical vein and you have the Anabaptist vein. That's pretty much just the way it goes. So just be careful. You want them to embrace the faith of their father, then be thankful for what you have. Not saying you can't lift up, read other books and things that are before us. But you also better be careful what you are lifting up before them. Even our study books, all our study books, most of them are coming from a Calvinistic standpoint. And we have to be careful. Be careful going through these study books, because you're going to have things in there that are going to flip you up. And you have to, not saying we don't use them, I use them, but we have a carefulness. Another one. Especially fathers to their sons. Teach them about finances. If you're going to hope they catch it. Especially the thing of teaching them how to save and how to be good stewards. Young people, once they get money, that thing can slip through their fingers like sand. And these things come down the pike, and it's so easy to just start forking out the money and buying these things that you don't need. Buying these things that you can be just as content to drive a family van without even having your own car. And then learning how to be a good steward. And teaching them that you save for the rainy day instead of living from paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. Noah, when he was preparing the ark, he was careful to stand alone. And also share about the coming judgment, the Bible tells us. I'm not sure. Somewhere in the Word, I didn't get this, but he warned the men of the coming judgment to come. And we should do the same. Missions. Take them along. Go out on the streets. Take the children along. Take them into the city. And pass out tracts. Get their feet wet in those things. They're going to have to learn how to get a burden for lost souls too. And the joy. Oh, I've seen young children. You take them into the city. And you pass out tracts. And they come back so excited. So happy. So joyful that they were able to be part of passing out the gospel and being able to taste of the good things of God. What a glorious thing. Friends here tonight, life is real. And all of us, we run into problems in our homes. How do we handle them? We need others to help us. Do we defend? Do we make excuses? Or do we blame others? Our children see how our faith works by how we respond. Is our response a response of openness, thankfulness, and willingness? We need each other. And if we're just going to be defensive and making excuses or blaming others when a stand should be up here at the altar, God help us. Do your children think they're going to take the faith to the next generation? We should be able to be open and thankful and willing. Have an attitude of humility. As the children get older, they're going to start making their own decisions. They must and will make decisions. They cannot freewheel. That will lead to destruction. Thankfully, if they have been converted, they'll have the Spirit of the Lord, they'll have the Bible, they'll have a parent, and hopefully they'll have a strong brotherhood that can help guide them through that and get onto a life of solid Christian living. as they get older and they start making their own decisions, their friends in the church is going to have a strong part to play in where they will end up. Maybe be able to say, we have taught them, as Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, just some words to the youth here in closing. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 2. Luke chapter 2. I know you all say Jesus was only 12 years old. But here it says in verse 59 in Luke 2, Jesus said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? They understood not the saying which he spake unto them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, because I believe we have verse 52 because of verse 51. He was subject unto them in verse 51, and then we have 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Young person tonight, that can be your testimony. You can be increasing in wisdom, you can be increasing in stature, you can be increasing in favor with God and man because you are subject to your parents. What a glorious thing. What a beautiful a protection you have. The other night we talked to us fathers. In there in Malachi 6 verse 4, it says, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. What else does it say? That's right. It's a two-way street here, dear friends. It's not just the dad's heart turned to the children. Young person, your heart's got to be turned to your parents as well. Your heart's got to be turned to your dad. Your heart has to be set on your dad. The same way. It's not a one-way street. She'll turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Friend, here this evening, we have these glorious opportunities. Leviticus 19, verse 32. Young person, it's not about, life is not just revolving around you. I know life looks bright and exciting, and you want to be with your friends and flap your wings. But here in Leviticus 19:32, it says, thou shalt rise up before the hoar head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, for I am the Lord. We have that blessed privilege. I have that blessed privilege. There's a, in at home there we have a, some meetings where there's a bunch of old men come, and they're in the brethren vein of thought, but there's they have these big white flowing beards. I just love it. I just love going there and sitting and listening. They remind, I think, I don't know, I sometimes I wonder if they don't look like maybe Abraham and Moses. But there they said, and it's just a glorious thing to go and hear and see what they have to say. They have the knowledge of life behind them. And we have that glorious opportunity to listen. I'm so thankful. Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs 23. Verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. And even today yet, I listen to what my parents have to say. Maybe they don't say what I think they ought to say, but I listen. And I thank them for their wisdom, because they walked this way before me. I remember when I got converted. I was 25 years old. And this thing didn't have nothing to do with salvation. It was time for me to buy another van. And I was, where the background I come from, we drive black vans. So I went to my parents, and I asked them what they want. And my dad come up. I remember it so well. My dad come up to me. Boy was there in front of me. My dad said to me, what happened to you? You never wanted to listen to what I had to say before. What is going on? And that was the start of me and my dad coming back together. I followed his advice. 6 months later, my brother-in-law passed away. 23 years old or something. I had a widow sister. And in that funeral procession, I was able to drive in there with a black vehicle and bless my parents. And does that have anything to do with salvation tonight? No. But it was a blessing. And it was an encouragement to my dad. And that brought us together like this. Sure, today we don't agree on everything, but we can have fellowship in the Lord. And it's a glorious thing. And I wouldn't trade it for nothing. We have a glorious opportunity. And when I was young, I would not listen to my mom and dad. I did things my way, the way I wanted to. And when it was time to go somewhere, this is what I'm going to do no matter what. And I did it. And God help me. All the heartaches, all the pain, all the having to limp on one knee because I wouldn't listen to my parents. And God had to pull the rug out under me and get a hold of my attention. Proverbs 23, we were at 22, now let's go to 26. Young person, here this evening. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. If you have never done that, young person, here tonight, if you've never told your dad, or your dad, here you go. I'm giving you my heart. Do it. Do it sometime. I am making a choice, and I am making it public that I am giving you my heart so that you can watch over me and guide me and lead me and help me as I get my footing in life and become stable and solid. If you don't, you're going to have many heartaches in life in years to come. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. May that be so. Proverbs 11, verse 29. Proverbs 11, verse 29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. How can we trouble our own house? By not giving direction. By not being the leaders and doing these things that we said tonight. We can trouble our house, and we'll inherit the wind. These last couple messages, take them to heart. Don't trouble your house. You're going to inherit the wind. The children are going to leave, and they can't rise up and honor you in your old age. I know there should be another message on young married, but we don't have time for that this week. And I just want to give you some foundational things that will guide you in training your children from young and help them that they can get solid. Because young marriage should be solid pretty well before they start a home. If they're flip-flopping and all over the place, they're not ready for marriage. But there's a going on after marriage, and we don't have time to go in there tonight. In closing as well, Proverbs 26, verse 11. If you're sitting in here tonight and God says to you, my son, if you've never turned your life over to the Lord Jesus, if you've never surrendered, if you've never gave up, if you have been going your own way, if you have been making your own righteousness, if you have been in control, God says to you tonight, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. I want to give you a new life. I want to be able to save your soul tonight. Young people, when you go home, don't have to be tonight, but it should be very soon, because time has a way, if you don't follow through, time has a way of coming, and the next thing you know, it'll be a year or two down the road, and you never done it. I encourage you to give your hearts to your parents. And then, again, to the one in here that's never been saved, to the one that's never been converted, to the one that don't have the Spirit of Jesus, the peace of God that passes all understanding, the peace you have is only a prop. It's something that comes by joining a church. It's something that comes by being a hypocrite. Jesus is saying to you tonight, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways.